Second John. Yeah, when you think of Mother's Day, and I think this hits the heart of it. I mean, we honor all women in general, but mothers in particular. The Apostle John, who seemed to have a very tender heart, and Jesus entrusted his mother to him, wrote this. To the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son will be with us in truth and love. And here it is. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that you walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. We're going to talk about that today, but in general, I just wanted to mention before the children are dismissed or to us all, there's no greater joy that a mother can have than to have her children walking in the truth, coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and then walking that out from day to day. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for today, Lord, as we're going to look at a portion of Scripture in the Olivet Discourse, the sort of the end of Jesus saying what he had to say about being ready, being prepared. So as we look at this today, please guide us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are looking at Matthew 25. And I'm going to read it, but then, you know, my habit is to go back through it. But to give us a concise idea before we get into it, I'm going to read Matthew 25, 31 through 46. Matthew 25, 31 through 46. Slow down, Bob. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord," they also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Happy Mother's Day. You know, it's a big concern of people in this world today, as it is with Christians, is just when is God going to fix this world? You know, when when, in other words, how long is Jesus, or how long is God going to let evil go on? And they want to know, is it, will it be punished someday? You know, will people who are, and they usually talk about people who are overtly evil, not just your common day person, but when will be that day of reckoning? And I think these concerns are valid. I mean, we want a God who's just, right? I mean, I don't think an unjust God is God or worthy of being worshipped. They want that there's equity, that there'll be a sense of justice, that things in the end, he's going to repay those people who are evil in our world. The problem is we're all evil, right? But we have degrees of evil. So you know, you understand what I'm saying. So we've been studying this end time prophetic word from Jesus Christ, known as the Olivet Discourse. And up to this point, Jesus has addressed basically two issues. One, he's addressed pretty extensively about the signs. We're going to know what the signs are. They're going to become like birth pangs, and it's going to get closer and closer, and we're going to know that his coming is near. That's one of the ideas. And the second part that we've looked at so far is he's saying, you know, you need to be ready. The parable of the 10 virgins. You know, 5 had oil in their lamps and 5 didn't. And he's going to come at a time that's unexpected, like the days of Noah. So two things. He's talked about. He's talked about the fact that you're going to see the signs of the times, and that you better be ready, because when he comes, it's going to be too late, and he's going to wrap up history. Today, in the final lesson, he answers that question: when is God going to straighten out everything? When's he going to make everything right? He speaks, as we just read, of promises and rewards and warnings of judgment. Because when he comes back the second time, it's going to be a day of judgment. So he wants us to be prepared. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. The powerful twist to this whole thing is, and I'm sure theologians have wrestled with it for years, centuries. The powerful twist is that it seems to hinge upon how we treat our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Didn't you find that somewhat intriguing? Whether or not we're truly a disciple of his seems to turn on how do you treat Christians, the least of these, brethren of mine. And we'll talk about that a little more. But it's like a clinching evidence of if you've truly been transferred into the kingdom of God. Now, this isn't on my notes, but I was thinking about it earlier this morning. You know, the world in general, they take this type of passage here and they say, yeah, we need to do social programs. We need to look after the people of the world. And we would say, yes, we do, as Christians. But what they leave out is the vital part of they do it for Christ. And they don't necessarily do it for the least of Jesus' brethren. You see, this is good for us to have a Sunday to think about this. How do we treat other Christians? And how does the world treat Christians? Because that's what he says this turns on. How you treat the least of these, my brethren. It's an allegory, we're not really a parable, points to the fact that we will be accountable someday. And that plays into the premise that I started with, that there will be a day of accountability. And in that day, there'll be this dramatic conclusion that he's going to separate sheep from goats. When he comes again, it's going to determine all humanity's destiny for eternity. Said in verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before him. Not nations in general, you know, like different nations, but the people that make up the nations. Jew and Gentile alike, who are supposed to be the combined object of all of our evangelism. It's part of the Great Commission. And he's going to separate. Like a shepherd. You know, the use of the word shepherd sort of warms up the whole parable or the whole allegory. But it does not diminish the fact that there's a foreboding consequence of those once he separates them. Sheep is a consistent image of the people of God. Whether it was Israel or in Jesus' day. I'm sure you can remember some of those. We might, well, maybe in your own mind from your Bible reading. In the Old Testament, 70% of the time references to goats concern that they become animals for sacrifice. Now that doesn't mean he's using them for sacrifice, but that's what they're usually referred to. And in most areas of the world, you don't have to worry about separating sheep from goats. They usually don't commingle sheep and goats. But in the land surrounding Palestine, they often run together. Now this is rich, that sheep and goats run together. I went online and I looked through my books and amazingly enough, they can look about the same size, because we think of just the horns, you know. But they can look about the same size, color, and shape. I was amazed that domestic sheep and domestic goats can look fairly familiar. Which I made something of in my own mind, that up until the day Jesus Christ comes back, there'll be sheep and goats co-mingle. Everybody talked about the wheat and the tares, didn't he? You can't really tell them apart until the grain, the heads of the grain come out. They look the same. But that final day of judgment, and that's why you don't want to wait to that day, will reveal whether you're a true believer of Jesus Christ, sheep, or somebody who's co-mingled and is a goat. He said he'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. The right-hand side has always been a place of honor in Scripture. The left, as I got to thinking about it, it's not always a place of dishonor, because remember when the mother of the two disciples came to Jesus and she said, let one sit on my right and one on your left. But here it applies. The sheep are going to receive a place of honor and the goats are going to go into eternal punishment. And mind you, keep this in mind, that the reason why Jesus says here is because they do not love their brothers and sisters, even the least of them. Mind you, and what does that imply? Think about your own life. Are you just a good person? But you don't really want to help out the brethren? Or the sisters? Yeah, that doesn't work for that, does it? It has negative connotations. Now, do you get that? I mean, are you getting this? This is profound. We like to think well of ourselves because we'll help people. But the point here in this parable is are you inclined to love Christians? Do you go out of your way to treat them in a special manner even? He says, do especially the household of faith we're supposed to be doing things for. That's just so profound to me this week. That Jesus is using this as a way, a litmus test to say who true Christians are and who aren't. He rewards the sheep. Take your inheritance. The kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. The blessing consists in part by their inheritance, which is this eternal kingdom. Now, I have all kinds of questions about that. They receive it not because they earned it through their own efforts. That's the big question. But because it's a gift of the relationship with their Father through faith in His Son's death for the sins on the cross. We always have to keep that fundamental. We know Ephesians 2:9, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." But what does it mean to inherit the kingdom? Because this isn't the only place he talks about this. I guess it involves more than entering the kingdom, doesn't it? It has to. I mean, either he doesn't know what he's talking about. And God forbid that we would say that Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about. The Apostle Paul writes that those who have entered the kingdom through faith look forward to an inheritance reserved for them. Oh, actually it's Peter, I'm sorry, 1 Peter 1:4. Look, those who are saved have entered that kingdom. However, they will inherit its full riches to the degree in which they have done good works. Why? What do good works do? What do works have to do with us? We're saved by faith, not by works, right? Well, we know from Scripture that one cannot maintain right relationships with Christ and ignore their brothers and sisters who are sick, hungry, and persecuted. How much money have you given? How have you went out of your way, you self-righteous people? And I'm not meaning here necessarily, in general. They like to think of themselves as born-again Christians and don't care to be with the brethren or to help them out. This is a litmus test. The world loves to think well of themselves. But I don't know of any atheist type situations or agnostics or whatever organizations that are saying we have to specially look out for those followers of Jesus Christ. No, they'd rather not be bothered with them. This is just so profound to me. I just can't get over this today. The Scriptures clearly say that the faithful, people who are faithful to what? Faithful to live out who they truly are, shall sit on Him, with Him on thrones of glory and reign with Him. Look, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, in the new world when the Son of Man will sit on His glorious throne, you who have followed Me," not you that have just said a prayer at some point in their life, "you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now I know this applies to His 12 apostles and disciples. But listen to Revelation 3:21. "To Him who overcomes," all disciples, believers, "I will give the right to sit with Me on My throne, just as I overcame and sat down with My Father on His throne." Key is there, who have overcome. I also find this statement really interesting too. The kingdom prepared for them since the creation of the world. I find that a very interesting statement, especially from the creation of the world. God had no new plan. Jesus Christ was in the Godhead from day one. He knew all this was going to take place. He has no new plan. This was the plan from the beginning that we would spend eternity with the Creator through faith in Jesus Christ. He saw it. He hadn't made us this way because He wanted to... He didn't make evil, but He made the possibility of evil. And we walked in it. And you would have walked in it. Most likely back then if you were Adam and Eve. Somebody would have, or else we wouldn't have had Jesus Christ. You understand where I'm going with this? It's phenomenal. It was God's purpose and design that He'd have His creation, especially man, enter into a relationship with Him, but they had to be righteous. Because He's so holy. He can't commingle with sin. That's why Hebrews 12:14 says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Why? Without holiness, or you know, this idea of sanctification or separation, no one will see the Lord. Notice this isn't a typical courtroom scene either. The sheep and the goats. There's no debate. There's no witnesses called. No room for lying. It's just Jesus. And these people's destiny are written all over them before they get there. That's key. Is your destiny written all over you? Sometimes I don't think I should be preaching to the church. The world needs to hear this. That there'll be a day of reckoning. Don't you worry. He's going to settle the ledger. And your destiny will be written all over you before that day arrives. Will your name be written in the Lamb's Book of Life with the blood of Jesus Christ? And the reason in this parable, in this allegory is that Jesus met every human being on earth in disguise, incognito, and it depends on their response to Him. Isn't that what the allegory is about? Listen what it says. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. First group, he was hungry and they gave him something to eat. He was thirsty, they gave him something to drink. They seen him in all these situations and they responded. But what's so interesting is they don't know it. Because they're taking his words literally. They're like, well, I don't remember seeing you. When did we clothe you, Jesus? When were you hungry and we gave you something to eat? When is all this taking part? Look, He so much wants Christians to love His church, the body of Christ. He wants us to love one another. If you're not loving the church and your brothers in Christ, I don't care what you have in your head. he says it's a litmus test. He, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ. They take his words literally. They can't recall a time when they saw him like this. Which means that they weren't doing these. These weren't intentional, meritorious acts. In other words, like the world thinks, right? That they did these acts because they thought there was some merit in it. No, they did it because of the love of Christ in them. They didn't do it because they thought they were going to be rewarded. They didn't do it for any other motive, to look good with other people. Matter of fact, they didn't even know they did it. Just because God's love was flowing through their hearts. See, we need preaching like this to wake people up. This is profound. He says to them, well, when they say, well, we don't remember ever seeing you. He says, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Now, the big debate in Christendom is, what does he mean by least of these brethren? Three major things. One, is he saying all needy people in humanity? Two, all Christians? Three, Jewish Christians. Especially focused on the way converted Christians treat converted Jews who are missionaries during the Great Tribulation. Personally, I think it's nonsense, that approach. He's talking to his disciples here. Not some far-fetched out in the a couple millenniums away. We are to care for other believers. Pretty simple. The least of these brethren of mine. Does that mean we shouldn't demonstrate this to everybody? No. But that's not going to be a litmus test for him. It's going to be how you treat these blood-washed saints that he died for, that are in dire consequences. You know, prison ministry is a wonderful prison, wonderful ministry, okay? But I think in Scripture, he's talking about people in prison that are being persecuted for Jesus Christ. I mean, it's broader. But think about it. Think about that when you read that. Visit those in prison. People overseas are missionary brothers and sisters in Christ that are imprisoned for their faith. That's what they did with Paul and these guys when they were in prison. They visited them and brought them what they needed. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we shouldn't visit those in prison. But I think in a very real way, most of what they're talking about is believers who've been imprisoned for their faith. Look, at the Apostle Paul says it best regarding this matter of doing good to all people. He writes in Galatians 6:10, let us do good to all people. But then he adds, especially to those who belong to the family of faith or believers. And another thing, I find it's interesting that he doesn't judge these people on some heinous crime or sin. It's a sin of omission that he's dealing with here. It's not that they're axe murderers or whatever. It's that they're omitting something they should be doing that they would do if they were truly believers of Jesus Christ. their sin of omission in this area is evidence to him that they're truly not part of that eternal kingdom. He condemns the goats. Why? Because they don't extend mercy. And they're unaware of it too. It's amazing. I said, well, when did we see you? A lot of times in Scripture, people take things literally, didn't they? They tripped up the disciples constantly. We didn't see you. What are you going to send us to hell? When did we see you? And this should really settle once and for all whether or not there's a place of eternal punishment, i.e. hell. He calls them cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Listen, these are Jesus' words. Just in closing, look at the presence of kingdom life. The presence of the fact that you've truly in a relationship with Jesus Christ by the residence of His Holy Spirit, by Him taking up residence in your life. The evidence of that is that you have transformed speech, your actions are transformed, and hopefully our character is being transformed more and more. This is just a reminder this Sunday. For us, because I know most of us here are believers. But a reminder that between the sheep and the goats, this thing hinges upon whether or not you do good works for those that are in dire need, that are our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world and in our congregation and in our community. Because you know why? I think that when these were written, all hell was breaking loose and these people were being persecuted to such a degree that they didn't have clothes. They didn't have jobs. And he said, look, we got to stick together. We have to show the world that we love ourselves and Christ because we are part of this body. You know, this is the analogy Paul uses, you know. We're one body. How can you say to the hand, I don't need you? And the absence of this type of stuff in our lives is proof, although God could still be working in other in lives, okay, that a person has not accepted Christ into and invited Him in and is part of His kingdom. We must be ready to meet Him. So take these words today. Apply them to yourself. Only you know. But I would say to you this. You can't leave here and say, well, I'm going to start doing good works and that's going to get me in. No, you need to come away from this and say, I need to prove that I have Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior through faith, and these good works will follow. They're evidences that we are truly believers. So I don't know who's here today. I hope that comes out clear. You can't go at this and say, well, I'm going to start doing good works and then maybe God will think I'm good enough to... No, it doesn't work that way. I need to accept Christ through faith. And it'll produce this type of action. And if you don't love the brethren and you think you're saved, you better get busy with it. Because it could be evidence that you're in la-la land. I know it was a great movie recently. Forget that nice feeling about that. You're in la-la land. And one day, you'll come before the king, and he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. This is very, very important. And for us that are Christians, it's a reminder that he cares about that. And that he is so concerned. And you might be in that spot someday too. You might be in that spot someday. I read this quote. Well, first I want to say that we will give an account for our lives someday. But here's the quote. Live as if Jesus is coming back today. Plan as though he is not coming back for 100 years. I think we live like we just wish he'd come back. And we forget about doing these things. The world out there is a bunch of do-gooders. Not all of them. And they're looking at us and say, well, what are you doing good? We must show mercy and compassion to those in the household of faith. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today for this time, for the Word of God. It's a great reminder to us, Lord God. Thank you for it. That our faith produces works, especially for those who are brothers and sisters, that give evidence that we truly are yours. We thank you that the Spirit of God is moving today, and that if there's anybody here today that has not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, now is the time. Look, we're all sinners. The gig is up. He knows. We just come to him and say, yeah, I am a sinner. And you know what? I could care less about Christian brothers and sisters. Just tell them that. I don't think about them at all. Matter of fact, I try to avoid them. I mean, I understand that sometimes. But that's not what we should be doing. We should, in our heart, really want to be in fellowship and help those that are very part of us. One body. We took communion today. Spread this news. You know, I just get this room full this morning. I wish I had a stadium of unsaved people to preach this to. Not to glory in that, but that they would hear. But you can carry it. Multiplication. You tell a couple people tell a couple more people, all of a sudden a lot of people hear this message. Let's pray. Well, I was praying, then I started preaching. Sorry, Lord. Jeez, I hate that. Are you praying or are you preaching, Bob? Father, forgive me. I love you. I want to do what's right. I believe the people here want to care for one another. Give us opportunities, Lord, so that we can prove ourselves faithful. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.